is about money. As you read through the Bible, that you'll see oftentimes Scripture talks about money and your relationship with money. And as we look in our passage today, we're going to see two examples. Two people that have a heart that loves money and one who has a heart that loves God. One's a warning and one is an example for us to follow. Now, I ran across this short story by Leo Tolstoy. Tolstoy is a Russian writer acclaimed for his novel War and Peace. If you've ever read through War and Peace, you know that is a formidable book. It's huge. It takes up as much real estate on your bookshelf as a Bible would. Tolstoy wrote a very short story, poignant. Let me read to you the gist of this. In his story, he wrote about a successful peasant farmer that was not satisfied with his fields. Even though he was successful, even though he had good crops, he wanted more. He wanted more of everything. He wanted more pastures for his livestock. He wanted more land for an orchard. He wanted more land for his vegetable garden, for his wheat. And so he received an irresistible offer. For 1,000 rubles, he could buy as much land as he could walk around in one day. This was an amazing bargain for the farmer. The only catch for the deal was that he had to be back to his starting point by sundown. So early the next morning, he started out walking at a fast pace, but by midday approached, he was already very tired. But he kept going, covering more and more ground. And well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him far from his starting point. And he quickened his pace. And as the sun began to sink lower and lower in the sky, he began to run, knowing that if he did not make it back by sunset, the opportunity would have been lost. And as the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. And he staggered across the finish line just as the sun disappeared. He was gasping for breath, and his heart was pounding. But he collapsed there at his finish line. And as he collapsed, gasping for air, his hands clenched at the air, and he fell into a fetal position. And after a few moments, he was dead. The next day, his servants came and they dug a grave. And it was not much more than 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. And the title of Tolstoy's story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? Boy, what a great illustration. It's almost like a children's story. A boy that cried wolf. How much land do you need? Jesus says it in a much more elegant way. Jesus said, What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his soul? You see, the reason why we have stories like this is because God's word has revealed to us what's really most important. And what is it that you treasure more than anything? What you treasure will be your pursuit. If you show me your pursuit, I could tell you what you treasure. Jesus said it this way. He said, Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You see, you can't separate your treasure and your value and your worship and your pursuit. And that's why God cares about the topic of you and money and worship. Because if you're not careful, rather than using money as a tool, money will become your master. And rather than using money as its intended purpose, you begin to worship it, and it becomes an idol. And that's why we have warning after warning and story after story in Scripture, because God cares about your heart. He cares about what you treasure. He cares, and he wants you to understand the joy of knowing him and loving him, that he is above all these things. Last week we looked at and we began our series, and we saw that God must be our first love. And we looked at a number of passages that God, he desires for us and he requires of us that we love him. That we don't love things, that we don't love idols, that we don't love money or status or whatever it may be. That we love him, that he is our treasure. And that's what this whole sermon series is called. It's called God Our Treasure, because it's all about your heart. A lot of times when pastors preach a series or they preach a message on giving, it's about the money. And God doesn't care about the money. He cares about your heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what God cares about. And that's why we're taking our time and we're looking through these passages. Above anything, above our relationships, above our desires, above our dreams and our goals, our number one affection above all those things must be God. Do you treasure God? Do you love him? God knows that when we understand who he is, that we understand that the greatest blessing is knowing him and being right with him. When we know him and rightly treasure him, he is our greatest love. And we saw last week passages describing this. Deuteronomy 6, as God reminds the Israelites, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." You see, the commands that God gave the Israelites was not just, "I want you to obey these commands." Sterile obedience, going through the motions. That's not what God was after. God says, "I'm giving you these commands, and this is a way for you to live out faith and for you to live out your love for me, to love me above all things." We saw in Deuteronomy 10, the Lord, he reminds the Israelites. He says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God wants us to prize him and treasure him, that we respect him and fear him, that we walk in his ways, that we're obedient to his commands, that we recognize, "God, your way is better than mine. Your way is infinitely better than mine. And so I'm going to fear you and serve you and walk in your ways and love you with everything, with all my heart, with all my soul." And so this is what we've been seeing. And the question is God your greatest love? That's what we saw last week, that God calls us to love him above anything, above everything, that we would love him and treasure him. The question is that true of your life? Do you love God? Is he your greatest love? The question is there evidence of that? Is there evidence in your life? Is there evidence of you fearing the Lord, respecting him? Is there evidence of you walking in his ways, ordering your life and saying, I'm going to live life according to what I read in Scripture and God's terms? Is there evidence of you loving him, delighting in him? Is there evidence of you serving the Lord and doing it not just out of obligation and duty, but with all your heart and with all your soul? Simply put, the question is do you long for God? Here David writes in Psalm 42, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." David just longs for God. What is it that David wants more than anything? "Lord, my soul longs for you. You're what I think about. You're what I desire. I'm living to please you. I'm living to serve you. I want your pleasure and your joy, O God." That's what I long for. And so we ask, is God your greatest love? And maybe he's not. And maybe this is a time for you to say, Lord, I need to get right with you and I need to repent because I've allowed other things to become more important than you. And that's wrong. God, I want to love you first and foremost. And then you repent, you turn from those things and you prize and treasure God. If God is doing that in your life and if he's convicting you of that, that's a good thing. Respond to him. Be obedient to him. As he's convicting you of those things, respond and say, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want to do. I don't want to stiffen my neck and I don't want to dig in my heels and resist you, God. I want to follow you. Would you help me? And so that's what we saw last week. We saw that God must be our greatest love. And this week, what we're going to see is God must be our greatest pursuit. Are you pursuing him? Is he really the object as you live each day? Are you living for and pursuing him? Or are you pursuing other things? And what we're going to see this morning is two examples of a person's greatest pursuit. And the first example we see of someone who pursues God. They don't start off well, but when they're confronted with this truth, then they respond and they pursue God. There's evidence of a life change, and there's evidence of them seeking God and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do things your way from now on. You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, we see a passage of a man named Zacchaeus. You might think back to your days of Sunday school if you grew up in church, the Zacchaeus song. In Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, as he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received Jesus gladly. And when they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. What a wonderful passage of a man who is a sinner, a man who is despised, and Jesus sought him out. And Jesus invaded his life with his grace. And Zacchaeus responded in faith. And he repented and he brought forth the fruit of keeping with repentance. Now, as we look at this, we'll just take a look at Zacchaeus and see what his situation was. Number one, he was a tax collector. He's described as a tax collector. In any society, nobody likes the tax man. And when you get that bill in the mail, it's like, oh, it's property tax time again. And you're afraid to open it up. You know, how much have the taxes gone up this year? Well, in every culture, you know, nobody likes to pay their taxes. You know, they don't wait for it like, yippee, it's here. But in the Jewish culture, you have to understand that Judea was occupied by Rome. And Rome was there extracting taxes from the people. Rome had done ungodly things. The Israelites, they despised the Roman occupation. And tax collectors were Jewish people that purchased a franchise from the Romans. They put in their bid and they purchased the franchise. And the deal was, you have to extract this level of tax from your region. If you extract more, that's your profit. You're able to keep anything extra. And so tax collectors were viewed by the population as traitors against Rome. They were traitors. They were seen as greedy. One of the ways that they would collect the tax was through threats and extortion, imprisonment, physical beatings and threats and violence. They did this to maximize their revenue. And because of this, tax collectors were viewed as scum. The people hated them. They were traitors. They abused their own people. They sided with the Romans in order to get rich. And boy, did they get rich. Boy, they basically had the license to steal. And here is Zacchaeus. And we're told that he's not only a tax collector, but in verse 1, he's a chief tax collector. He's a leader of the bunch. It says that he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Everyone knew him. He had riches, he had status, he had power. But he was estranged from the people. And he was estranged from God. Zacchaeus was the quintessential tax collector, very successful. As a chief tax collector, he would have made more money than the others. He would have used these ungodly methods to extract the taxes and enrich himself. His wealth was the evidence of his wickedness. You see, not everyone who's wealthy is wicked. But in the case of the tax collector and the methods that they used during this time, the tax collector was like a legal thief. And they used dishonest means for gain. He had an impressive estate. He had embarrassing wealth. The question is, what was Zacchaeus' God? He was a descendant of Abraham. He was an Israelite, but what was his God? He loved money. Violated the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, money was his God. You shall not have any idols. Money was his idol. And he violated the other 10 commandments by not loving his neighbor. You see, Scripture talks a lot about dishonest gain. Psalm 119, David, as he writes and as he prays and as he extols the perfection of God's Word, he says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." David, a man after God's own heart, he's like, "Lord, I want to treasure your Word and your ways. I don't want money to be an idol. I don't want dishonest gain. You abhor that. I abhor it too." In Exodus chapter 18, as God is getting the Israelites' government together and organizing the different tribes and the different leaders over the tribes and the different judges over those tribes, in Exodus 18, Moses is commanded, "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate," what? "Dishonest gain." David says, "I hate dishonest gain." As Moses was to select leaders and judges for the people that were to help organize and teach the people and to lead the Israelites, what did they need to be? They needed to be godly men. They needed to be men who feared God and men of truth and who hated dishonest gain. In Proverbs chapter 11, we see that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And in the ancient world, as they bought and sold, they would have scales. How much for a pound of wheat? How much for a pound of barley? And merchants would have dishonest scales, and they would rig the scales extra heavy so they could make a little bit extra profit. That's dishonest gain. And God says, I hate that. That's an abomination. But a just weight, fair, that is His delight. And so as we look at Zacchaeus and we look at his profession and we look at how he became wealthy, it wasn't through honest hard work. There's lots of people that become wealthy by honest hard work. But the problem with Zacchaeus is that he's willing to steal, and he's willing to extort, and he's willing to violate God's law. Why? Because money is his God. Does he love God or does he love money? And he was willing to turn his back on God, on everything he had learned since a boy, everything about God's law and purity and truth and righteousness. All of these passages that I read to you, he would have known about these things, and he turned away from those things to embrace this pursuit because he loved money. Money was his God. And so Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector, being rich, he had it all. He was gaining the whole world and forfeiting his soul. We can look at his character, and it's the exact opposite of a godly man. We see in Proverbs 11, we saw in Exodus 18. Even in the New Testament, we see that the qualifications for a pastor, elder, overseer, it needs to be a man who hates dishonest gain. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, they both warn that a man who is qualified as a pastor or overseer must not engage in sordid or dishonest gain. He must not love money. He must not be willing to do what is wrong in order to gain money. And we look at Zacchaeus, and what's he been doing? He's been violating Scripture, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, and Proverbs, and Psalm 119. We see his character, that he is one who loves money. Money is his God. And he's willing to disobey God's law in order to have this idol that he desires to possess. That's his spiritual condition. And Jesus knows this. And this is why Jesus came, to save sinners. It tells us that Zacchaeus was small in stature. He was a short man. And because of the crowds, as Jesus was passing through Jericho, Zacchaeus couldn't see. And so he runs ahead of the crowd, and he climbs up into the tree. Two undignified things. You would never see a wealthy man, a man of status, in the ancient Near East. You would never see him running. But he runs on ahead. And you would never see him climbing up into a tree. But he climbs up into a tree. He is eager to see Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard about the miracles. He's heard about the teaching. He's heard about Jesus' disputes with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is Luke 19. This is well into Christ's ministry. And so the reputation of Jesus preceded him, and Zacchaeus heard about this rabbi who was coming, who had done miracles and who had taught, and Zacchaeus is curious. He wants to see. So he runs ahead and he climbs into a tree. And as Jesus is making his way through Jericho, he comes to this place where this tree is. It says, then Jesus came to the place and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received Jesus gladly. You know, Zacchaeus, he's an odd man. Climbs up the tree, he runs ahead, he's curious about Jesus. He must have known his spiritual condition. He knew that he had disregarded God's law multiple places. That he was a traitor against his nation. That he was pursuing wealth and money. That was his God. And as this rabbi comes, strangely, he is eager to see Jesus. You know, a lot of times when the teacher comes or the preacher comes, people are like, they try to keep their distance. Try to avoid, because what if he starts talking to me about my life? And they're guilty, and they know what their life is like. And they don't want him asking any questions and snooping around. But Zacchaeus, he's eager to see Jesus. And Jesus invites himself over. Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming to your house. Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly. But look at the response of the people. The people begin to grumble and complain. Jesus is going to his house? The tax collector's house? The man who extorted us? The man who loves money? The man who has violated all of the commandments? Jesus is going to his house? They began to grumble, complain. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus was not only the quintessential tax collector, he was the quintessential sinner. And Jesus invites himself over. Jesus initiated the interaction, invited him to his house. Zacchaeus gladly accepts and accommodates the Lord. Now, in the ancient world, when someone would go as a guest to a person's home, they would immediately be taken care of. It would have been greeted by the servants. Feet would be washed. They'd be ushered into a dining room. There'd be food and drink presented. There might be entertainment. Like, it was a big production. We think of Southern hospitality in America being a big thing. Well, that's nothing compared to ancient Near Eastern hospitality. But Jesus isn't there for a meal. And he's not there to be waited upon. This isn't a social call. Jesus, he has something that he wants to tell Zacchaeus. He wants to care for this man's soul. And if we look in verse 8, let me just fast forward ahead. Zacchaeus says that as they're on their way, Zacchaeus stopped. Even before they could get to the house, even before they could get to the meal, even before Jesus could start digging into Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus knows what needs to happen. He knows the sin that has separated him from God. They don't even get to his house. It says Zacchaeus stopped. He stops on the way as they're walking to the house. And he makes this declaration to the Lord. Behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Why does Zacchaeus make this decision? You see, Jesus hadn't even had a chance to talk with him and rebuke him. You would think that Jesus would teach a parable, or that Jesus would point to these scriptures that I showed you earlier. Zacchaeus His heart is already tender. It's prepared. God's been working in his heart all this time. And when Jesus passes through Jericho, Jesus invites himself, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. God has business with you, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus knows what it is. And notice how Zacchaeus, we know what's going on in his heart because we see what's coming out in his actions and in his intentions. Zacchaeus was convicted. He understood that he made money into his God. He understood that he had turned away from all of the truth that he knew and that he was pursuing money. Well, that was his pursuit. That was his God. That was his love. That was his pursuit. A lot of times when people are confronted with sin, their immediate response is to defend themselves. Well, I'm convicted. I'm being confronted about this sin. But I'm going to defend myself. And Zacchaeus doesn't do that. What Zacchaeus does is he yields to the Lord's working in his heart. He understands, I've cheated people. He understands, I've loved money. He understands that he's hoarded money and collected all for himself. He's been selfish and greedy. That he's made money into an idol. That's what his love was. And even before he could get to the house, it's almost as if he wants to get right with the Lord before he ushers the Lord into his house. And he's already confessed his sin in his heart. He's already come to terms with what the Lord has called him to do. And this is his response. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor." He says, I'm wealthy enough, and half of it, I'm giving it away. I'm giving it to the poor. This is a repentant heart taking repentant action. And he says, "And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Zacchaeus voluntarily and willingly says, "I'm going to pay restitution." Restitution in the Old Testament for theft of goods, money, it was required as a 2-to-1 payback. If I steal $100 from you, I need to pay you back $200. And here's Zacchaeus, as he repents and as he promises what he's going to do for restitution, how much does he promise? "Lord, I give back four times." You see, what Zacchaeus does, he's willingly repenting. He's willingly changing. He's had a change of heart. And so now he puts it into practice. "I'm giving away half of my wealth. If I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay it back four times as much." Now it's possible, sometimes people will do external actions. And it's possible for people to do external actions that are void of genuine faith. You know, there's people that could put on a good show. They could put on a holy act. They could make holy promises. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as Jesus was in the temple, he watched as they gave. They gave large amounts. They gave, but they gave in order to receive the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So it's possible for people to just kind of put on external actions of righteousness, just to say the words, but yet not be motivated by faith. And was this the case with Zacchaeus? Well, you might be able to fool people, but you can't fool God, and you can't fool Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 10. After Zacchaeus makes this wonderful pronouncement of his new life and his repentance and these actions of repentance, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." You see, Jesus, he knows all things, and he knew what was going on in this man's heart. And Jesus says, "This guy just got saved. Salvation has come to his house." Now, this salvation that came, this is evidenced by this man's faith and repentance. What did he believe before this encounter with Jesus? He believed that money, wealth, treasure, that was a better God than the Lord. His whole life had been demonstrating that. Decision after decision after decision was he was treasuring money and wealth rather than God. His actions demonstrated what he really believed. And that's true of everyone. Your actions demonstrate what you believe. Your actions in public, your actions at home, your actions in private. Your actions, they demonstrate faith. Jesus said it this way, "You will know them by their fruits." I'm not an arborist. I don't understand all of the different nuances of trees. And if you showed me in the wintertime this tree and that tree and that tree, I couldn't tell you what kind of tree it was. But if you show me around this time of year and later on in the summer, like, oh, that's a cherry tree. That's a peach tree. That's an apple tree. Because the fruit makes it obvious. And Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." And what are the fruits? The fruits are a person's actions, repeated actions. And Zacchaeus, he had been worshiping money and living for himself and having these idols again and again and again and again. That had been the course of his life. And when he encounters Jesus, he realizes that it's wrong, and he repents, and he says, "Lord, I'm going to take steps of changing my life because I believe what is of true value." And Zacchaeus, making this profession of giving half of his possessions away and repaying those that he had cheated, that was an expression, a verbal expression of what had happened in his heart. He believed what was of true value, and he repented of what was of false value, and now he's going to pursue Christ. He's going to pursue God's ways. And Jesus says, "Salvation has come. This guy just got saved because he too is a son of Abraham." Now this is an important phrase, son of Abraham. What does that mean? Well, it means he was a descendant of Abraham. That he was ethnically an Israelite, he was a Jew. But why did the Israelites revere Abraham so much? Why did they consider him to be the father of their nation? Anybody could have children, anybody could have descendants. But what was it that made Abraham unique? He was a man of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God called Abraham when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, "Abraham, follow me to the land which I'm going to lead you." "Where is it, Lord?" "You don't need to know. Just follow me." And what did Abraham do? He left everything, and he followed God, man of faith. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your nation will be like the stars of the sky. They'll be more numerous than you could ever count. And Abraham believed God. This promise was made when Abraham was old. He was in his 70s or 80s. And God says, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abraham believed. Years go by. Abraham has his son, the son of promise, the son that he loves. God says, Abraham, take your son, the son whom you love, and offer him to me as a burnt offering. And the next day, Abraham says, okay, let's go. We're going to go up to the mountain. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. What was Abraham's life characterized by? It's characterized by faith. It's characterized by him saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. God, what you say, I'm going to do. We could point to Abraham's faith in God. We could point to his obedience. All of that demonstrates his love for God. What was Abraham's treasure? Was it his son? Was it his wealth? Was it this new nation? Was it all these things? No, it was God. Knowing God, being the friend of God. And Abraham treasured that. And Zacchaeus, coming to that point of saying, am I gonna trust Christ, and am I gonna follow him, or am I gonna continue my own way? What does Zacchaeus do? He did what Abraham did. He says, okay, Lord, I'm gonna follow you. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham because his response to Christ, it exemplified saving faith. Take your Bible's turn here. This didn't make it into the notes. But turn to Galatians chapter 3. Your New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, we see this interesting passage. Galatians 3 and verse 7. I'll read verses 6 and 7 first. Galatians 3, verse 6 and 7. Highlight this, mark this, put a star next to it in your Bible. If you're taking notes, write this down. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a son of Abraham according to Scripture? To be a son of faith, a child of faith, someone who believes God as Abraham did. And when we look at Zacchaeus, we see that Zacchaeus living a life for himself, knowing the truth and disregarding it and following his own way, and finally, when he sees the greatness of Christ and he knows the truth of Christ and the truth of God's word, what does he do? He does a 180-degree turn. He repents and he says, Lord, I'm giving half of my stuff to the poor. I'm making restitution. It's implicit there that he says, okay, it's your way. Your way is my way from here on out. And Jesus says, this guy just got saved. Because he believed. He believed what God said about God and about idols and about money and about following him. And Zacchaeus was eager to respond, and he responded. What a wonderful thing. Jesus said it in Scripture. He says that even when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And here, Zacchaeus repented. Now, why are we looking at this? Like, why does this warrant such time? And why is this so important as we make our way through the series? Well, because we see that Zacchaeus, living for a false treasure, after coming to terms and understanding the truth of who God is and what God has called him to, he sees the value of what am I going to treasure? Am I going to treasure things and money and wealth, or am I going to treasure Christ? And he treasures Christ. He treasures God's way. He repents. He didn't start off well. But in faith, he responds to God so that he can live well and he can end well. And as we look at this, Christ cared about this man. His money didn't do anything to impress Jesus. Jesus saw his need. Jesus saw this man was held in bondage to his wealth. And Christ Jesus freed him from that. And so as we look at this passage, we see a right response. When Zacchaeus understood the truth of Christ and the truth of God's word, it had an immediate and dramatic impact on his whole life, money included. And that obvious sin, that sin that had ensnared him, Christ set him free from that. And he responded with a change of heart and a change of life. Greed gave way to generosity. Theft gave way to restitution. And the stranglehold that money had on Zacchaeus was broken. Zacchaeus was serving a sinister master. And Christ freed him from that so that he could serve a true and good master. And so we look at this and we see that God, he's concerned about our attitude towards money. And God gives us these warnings and he gives us these passages so that we could look at that and see, Lord, I want to be a steward of what you have entrusted to me. I don't want to be enslaved to that which you have entrusted to me. And I want to serve you with what you've entrusted. I don't want to love things, I want to love you. And this passage is here to really kind of take our temperature. What's your greatest love? And what's your greatest pursuit? If it's not God, you're pursuing the wrong thing. And just like Zacchaeus, as you come to grips and understand what God has said in his word, that you can likewise repent and say, God, I need to get right with you. I've treasured these other things when I should have been treasuring you all along. I repent and I'm going to trust and follow you. That's the heart that God desires to work in all of our lives, that we would love God, that he would be our treasure, and that he would be our greatest pursuit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we could read your word. Lord, thank you that a man like Zacchaeus was not without hope. He was not too far gone. Lord, I pray for those that might be here this morning that struggle against sin. They may consider themselves too far gone. Lord, thank you that you are gracious. And Lord, that you have provided a way in Christ if they would turn to you in faith and repentance. That they would become sons of Abraham through faith. Lord, we pray that you would do that work in each heart. Lord, you know the work that you need to do in each person's heart today. We ask that you would do it for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.